We've got a Bible this morning. Open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We've transitioned out of that section of the sermon which was phrased with the words, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And throughout that section, Jesus seems to have been contrasting what the people had heard about Scripture and what they'd been taught about Scripture and how they'd been encouraged to follow Scripture with his way of understanding and interpreting and teaching Scripture. And of course, his way is the right way. He wrote Scripture, so he knows how to interpret it and how to teach it. But we're now transitioning out of that part of the sermon where you would see those words into another section of the sermon where Jesus wants to talk about other things as well. And so we're going to look, beginning at what we call chapter 6 today, some additional things that Jesus wanted to talk about in this sermon. This is a rather lengthy passage today, as you see behind me on the screen, 18 verses. I will not take the time this morning necessarily to read all of them, but we are going to kind of quickly run through these verses here in just a moment. Because of the length of this passage, we're not going to take an in-depth look at everything that could be looked at in this passage. There will be some things that we just won't deal with in this sermon, but there's a lot of good stuff here. We could probably park here for several weeks before moving on, but we're not going to do that this morning. What we're going to do is look for the main point that Jesus seems to be making in this part of his sermon, and then make an observation or two about that point and how we might apply that today in our lives. If you've got your scripture open, as I hope you do, in your lap or on your cell phone or whatever you're using, fortunately for us, the main point of this sermon comes right off the bat. I mean, just first words out of Jesus' mouth in this portion of the sermon are basically the main point. And by the way, I want to add this. It comes in the form of a warning. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, you need to know something, and that is that anytime Jesus warns his people about something, we need to pay attention to that. So these remarks really are addressed to his disciples. So if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus this morning, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to warn you about something this morning, and me as well. And whenever Jesus issues a warning, we need to pay attention to that, don't we? Whenever Jesus admonishes his people or warns his people about something, our ears ought to perk up that, hey, pay attention. This is important. Jesus is warning us about something. So this is important for those of us who are following Jesus. So what does he say? What is the warning that he gives us? Well, it's found pretty much right at the very beginning of what we call chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. Here's what Jesus said. Be careful, there's the warning, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, pretty much everything else Jesus says after that statement for the next 18 verses is said to drive home and illustrate that point. And so that's really the main point of this part of the sermon. Everything else that follows, we could talk about individually, and we could do many things with the illustrations that Jesus is going to point to in the next 17 verses. But in the context of this sermon, that's the main point. Don't do what you do, Jesus says, to be seen by others. If you do, Jesus says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, it occurs to me that an important question to ask based upon what we've just read is this. Why would Jesus think it's necessary to give this warning? Right? You don't issue warnings unless there's a reason. Over on Kentucky Lake, as you get close to the dam there, if you've ever been in a boat out on the lake near that dam, there are warning signs all along that area, right? Warning you, stay back. Danger lurks ahead. So a warning sign is there for a purpose. You need to be careful. Don't get too close, or something bad might happen. So when Jesus issues a warning, there's a reason here. Why would he issue this warning? Be careful, he says, not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Why would he think it's necessary to issue that specific warning? Well, I suppose the reason would be because Jesus knew that it's in our nature to want to do things that are noticed by others. Those of you who have children, or who had children, or who have grandchildren, one of the first phrases a little child will learn is, "Watch me." Right? If you're a parent of a small child, or if you can think back when your children were small, what did they want you to do? They wanted you to watch. Watch me, Mom. Watch me, Dad. Watch me do this. Whatever it was, they wanted you to watch them do it, because it wasn't nearly as much fun to do it if somebody wasn't watching, right? I mean, that was the whole thing. You want somebody to watch what you're doing. The problem is we grow up as adults thinking the same thing. Watch me. Look at me. Be impressed by me. Think highly of me. Acknowledge me. Praise me. Give me credit. These are all things that we wrestle with, aren't they? Jesus knew that it's in our nature to want others to recognize us. And so that causes us sometimes to do things for the sake of being noticed, for the sake of being recognized, for the sake of being praised, for the sake of feeling impressive and important. And so Jesus knows us, and he knows that we wrestle with this, some maybe more than others, but probably all of us have at some time or another done something thinking that if someone sees me doing this, they'll be impressed, or I'll get some kind of acknowledgement or some type of praise or some type of accolade. I'll use myself as an example. I think I'd been at Freed Hardeman for about 2 semesters. So I'd pretty much learned all the Bible I knew by then, really. I pretty much knew it all, right? That's a joke. You can laugh at that. Went there in the winter of 80 or 81, and I think this happened over Thanksgiving the following fall. And when I came home, I brought a bunch of books with me on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, that's still a big issue in our fellowship today. But in the early 80s, it was really big. A couple of guys had written some books, and there was a lot of discussion and arguing and a lot going on in our churches at that time. It was a really, really big hot issue. And so I've got a half a dozen books on divorce and remarriage. I've got J.D. Bales and I don't know, some other names I can't even remember now, but they were big men. They were impressive men in the churches of Christ, and I can't even remember their names now. Why did I bring those books home with me over the holiday? One reason. I wanted Mary Beth and Bobby and my brother-in-law, Ted, and the people that were in my life to say, wow, Charlie's reading some books about divorce and remarriage. He's getting really smart. That's why. I wanted to impress somebody. You ever done anything like that? You ever done something, particularly of a religious nature, and basically the only reason you did it was because you thought if somebody saw you doing that, or somebody knew you had done that, they might be impressed by it. They might be impressed with you. They might think more of you. They might give you some kind of praise or some kind of accolade. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Jesus seems to think that such behavior is a real possibility even for his disciples. So he warns us not to do things, particularly overt religious things, for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves and receiving the praise of men. Now, to drive home this point, Jesus uses three illustrations. He talks about giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. Now, just a couple of things to notice about this. These are illustrations that Jesus uses that people in his day and age were often guilty of doing, not because they had some great relationship with God, we're going to find out, but because they thought by doing these things, other people would be impressed. That's what they were after. We might could insert other things today that might be more relevant to us. I don't necessarily know what that might look like in your life. I don't know. Maybe you wear a cross around your neck. Why do you do that? Maybe you wear, probably not so much anymore, but at one point a lot of people wore these WWJD bracelets. Why would we do that? Now, more common, I think it's I am second. You might see some bracelets that have I am second on it. Maybe you don't. Maybe some of you don't even know what that is. That's okay. It's fine. I don't know what the equivalent of this would be in your life, but as we work our way through this text real quickly, I would just urge you to think, what do I do? Do I ever do something? Not really because I care that much about what God thinks, but I'm really hoping somebody will see what I'm doing and think better of me. I really don't think that's that rare. I think more of us probably struggle with that than we might care to admit. So you think about how that might apply to you as we work our way down through this text. Jesus uses the illustrations of giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And by the way, in each of these three illustrations that he uses to drive home this point, he doesn't actually command us to do any of these things. He just assumes we're going to do them, because these seem to be the things that disciples of Jesus do. We give to the poor, we pray, and maybe one or two of us have fasted, but not many of us have even tried that one. But these are things that Christians through the years have tended to do. And I think that's probably why he chooses them, because they're very common regardless of the culture and regardless of the generation. These are kind of religious things that a lot of people do, so they readily make the point. But he never commands us to do any of these things. He just kind of assumes we're going to do them. Number one, when you give to the needy, again, the assumption is that we're going to be doing this. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Now, a little sidebar here. Who are these hypocrites? Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will call the Pharisees and the teachers of law hypocrites and blind guides. So maybe he has them in mind here when he uses this word hypocrite. Remember, a hypocrite, it's someone who's pretending to be something they're not, right? Comes from the Greek theater practice of someone who would act in a play, would put on a mask. And they would then assume a role within that play. And so the word hypocrite has come to mean someone who's wearing a mask, someone who is pretending to be something they're not. And so whoever Jesus has in mind here, Pharisees, teachers of the law, whoever, he says, when you give to the needy, don't be like the hypocrites who blow trumpets and make a big show of it. Jesus says they've received their reward if that's what they're after. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't make a big show of it. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't make a big hoopla about it. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So Jesus says to his disciples, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on a show. Don't act like you're all concerned about the needy when really all you're wanting is the praise of men. Jesus says to his disciples, don't be like that. Don't put on a show. Don't pretend. If you're going to give to the needy, do it because you really care about the needy. Don't do it to make yourself look impressive to other people. And when you pray, Jesus says, again, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. So Jesus, again, references the hypocrites, people who are pretending to be something they're not. And he says, don't be like that. Don't act like you're all serious about a relationship with God and pray in front of others and put on a show. Jesus says to his disciples, don't be like that. Don't use prayer as a means to draw attention to yourself. Prayer is meant for an audience of one, God. And so he says, and when you pray, don't think you've got to go on and on and on and on, and the longer you pray, the better. Jesus says, here's a simple prayer to pray. It's the prayer of a surrendered heart. Our Father in heaven, you know it. If you know it, say it with me. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's all prayer is. Simple confession, surrender to God. Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Give me the things I need today. Deliver me from the evil one. Forgive those who've sinned against me. Prayer, at its core, is just about drawing closer to God. It's not a way to impress
other people.
And then finally, Jesus says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Don't do that. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Once more, Jesus calls out those who were acting like they were really serious about God and seeking His will for their life, but who were merely using an act of religious devotion, fasting, to call attention to themselves for the purpose of being praised by others. Jesus says, don't be like that. Instead, be the kind of person who, even during intense times of searching for God and His will for your life, just calmly go about your day. Wash your face, get dressed, so that as far as anyone else knows, it's just a normal day for you. And your Father, He says, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, what is the main point that Jesus is making in this passage? Well, it's really quite simple. Don't do what you do in the name of your God so that others can see you and give you the glory and the praise. Now, one quick observation and we'll be through. It occurs to me that if you've been paying close attention to this sermon, you might think that, well, this seems to contradict what Jesus says earlier in the sermon. Remember, earlier in the sermon, Jesus says to His disciples, be salt and light, and let your light so shine that others may see your life and see your good deeds and give glory to God as a result of it. Here, Jesus seems to be saying, don't let others see what you're doing. And there might appear to be, well, which is it? Am I to be salt and light? Am I to not let anybody know what I'm doing? Jesus seems to be telling me to do one thing here in this part of the sermon and something else in the other part of the sermon. So what does He really want from us? Well, there might appear to be a contradiction there, but I don't think there is. In the first part of His sermon, when Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the world, in the community, what He's calling us to do is to live the transformed life that the gospel produces in us when we come to Christ in such a way that others see it and they see the difference that God is making in our lives, and as a result, God is praised. You see, here is something that I'm convinced the church, if we knew it, we forgot it, and we need to recapture that. And that is this. Christianity, the gospel, is not just about salvation. It's not just about getting saved and going to heaven. The gospel, the good news, is also about what God is going to do in my life when I come to faith in Jesus and begin to walk with Him. The gospel is about salvation, yes. Jesus died on the cross to redeem me, to reconcile me, to save me. All these big theological sounding words. But He also came so that He might transform us into His likeness. Folks, I heard a lot growing up about salvation, about getting saved and going to heaven. I didn't hear nearly as much about transformation and becoming like Jesus. And we need both of those. It's not just about getting saved, being baptized, and coming to church. It's about what God wants to do in us through the Spirit of Jesus that now dwells in us. The first part of the sermon, Jesus is saying, let the gospel transform you so that others might see that transformation and give glory to God. So, what does the gospel do? The gospel changes us from being people who are quick to get angry to being people who are slow to get angry and quick to be reconciled with those that we've had an issue with. The gospel changes, transforms us from being people who are sexually immoral to people who are committed to being sexually pure and who are willing to do whatever we can to protect our sexual integrity. The gospel transforms us from being people who think it's the job of our spouse to make us happy. And when they don't, we're going to get out of that marriage and move on to another one, into people who are dedicated to loving our spouse and making it work so that God can be praised and glorified. The gospel transforms us from being people who can't be trusted into people of deep integrity and honesty. Once the gospel gets in us and begins to work in us, it changes us from people who hold grudges and who want to get even to people who are willing to love and even pray for their enemies. Do you see the point? The gospel changes us from people who would sit in judgment of others to people who want to love others. The gospel changes us from being people who are stingy to being people who are generous and giving. The gospel changes us from people who are preoccupied with assuming and accumulating material goods to people who are all about laying up for themselves spiritual treasure in heaven, which is what Jesus talks about next in this passage. Folks, I think, for what it's worth, we don't need to stop talking about how Jesus came to save us. People need to know that. People need to hear that. Jesus did come to reconcile us to our Creator, but He didn't just come to save us and give us a ticket to heaven. He came to begin working in His people in such a way that the world can see what God can do in the heart of someone who is surrendered to Jesus. And when people see that we're being transformed, God gets the praise and the glory. Wow, have you seen Him? He's completely different. He's completely changed. What happened? I don't know. He says he got Christ. He says now he's a disciple of Jesus. So I guess Jesus is changing him. Well, thank God for the change. He's a better person. That's what Jesus is talking about in the salt and light passage. In this passage, he's talking about people who are doing things not so that God will get the glory, but so that they will get the glory and the praise. Those are two completely different animals. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to live the transformed life in front of others that they might be drawn to the gospel and that God might get the glory. We're not called to do anything for our own glory or for our own praise or for our own sake. Everything that we do is to be done so that God gets the praise and the glory. So may we be people who do all the good we can do for all the people we can do it for, but do it in such a way that God is praised, not us, right? Yeah. May we live the transformed life that draws others to the gospel so that God can be praised, not us. That, I think, is the point of this sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you, not just for saving us, but for changing us. We come just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. So may we live surrendered lives to you, lives that truly want to become like Jesus. And Father, some of us have still got a long way to go, but we want to get there. So we're grateful you walk with us patiently, because we're sometimes slow to learn. We're not always where we should be, but hopefully, Father, we're on the way. And we know that if we'll walk with you, you're going to change us. You're going to do a work in our lives. And we want you to get the glory and the praise for that. So we're grateful, Father, to be gathered here today. Grateful for the love you share to us. Grateful for the gospel that not only saves us, but transforms us into your kingdom people. May we be the people that Jesus is calling us to be. May any good that we do result in you receiving the praise and the glory, not us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless somebody beside you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.